Let's start our first session with this theme of In the Name Yeshua, with the first session named Yeshua, the Name of Life. Let's go to Genesis 21, verse 33. Abraham planted a tamarack tree in Beersheba, and there he called upon the name of the Lord, the Eternal God. He called upon the name of the Lord, the Eternal God. Amen. And John 20, 31. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that by believing you may have life in His name. Read that again. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. Amen. God is the eternal or everlasting God. Altogether. God is the everlasting God. God is the everlasting God, eternal, everlasting, same word. He is the everlasting or eternal God because He is the fountain of life, Psalm 36, verse 9 says. And to those who believe in His name, as we just read there in John 20, 31, He promises what kind of life? Eternal life. What kind of life? Eternal life. Titus 1, 2, and 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 says, I write these things to you, who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Also in 1 John chapter 2, verse 25, and this is what He promised us, eternal life. What has He promised us? Eternal life. And that's a result of believing in His name. So faith means to love the life that God alone has. Do you love the life of God? Do you love the life that He alone has? He exclusively has. Amen. So 1 Peter 3:10 says, whoever would love life, whoever would love life. That means to believe Him because you love the life that God has and promises as a result. So faith life is to then overcoming any test and staying faithful to death, living by His name. Living by His name. Living by the name of God, the name of the eternal God, the everlasting God, by overcoming whatever comes away in one's way and being faithful to death to the end. Amen. So by believing, you may have life in His name. How many of you love life? Yes? That's why you want to make sure that when you are hot, you're cooling off. When you're cold, you're warmed. And that when you're hungry, that you eat. And that when you ate too much and you got extra room around your belly, your waistline, you try to lose it so that you could be healthy, right? So as you get older, as one gets older, the appreciation of life, I think, increases even more. Because once one gets older, they realize life is not forever. But when you're young, you think life is forever. So humans do love many things in life. If you ask people, what do you love the most? They will say things like, I love my family. I love, my nation. I love my people. I love my land. But some people really, who are really honest will say, I love money, right? So then you're like, oh my God, what is wrong with that person? But, you know, if you don't have money, then you really can't show your love for your family either, right? And then you can't even take care of yourself if you don't have money. So they're not that shallow, are they? Yeah, they're just being honest. Some people say, I love, like, the honor. Like, I live for honor. Like, I'm a samurai. Samurai? Yeah, I'm a loyal man, and I love loyalty, and that's the most important thing in my life. So loving means this is the most important, the priority of your life. For some people, again, they may not admit it, but their most important thing in their life may be their cell phone? Smartphones? Yeah. I know, you're like, what? But if you don't have smartphone, if you don't have your phone with you, what happens? You panic. You panic because, like, suddenly, like, it's wiped. Anyone have that kind of experience? Yes. I've seen those faces because, like, Pastor, I lost my phone. I lost my phone. It's just suddenly they're like somebody who's suffering from addiction and they need their fix. So they're just panicking. But it's worse than that. It's like getting your hard drive wiped out and you have no information at all. Right? Yeah, that happened to me a long, long time ago. And this was not even during the smartphone era. I actually had a PDA, whatever that stands for. Anyway, so I had like a Palm thing. And we were at a meeting. And it was like my job. And yeah, so let's schedule for next week's meeting. I'm like, oh, I forgot to, I don't know what next week is. Suddenly I'm sitting there like, I don't know what's coming tomorrow. So already I have unloaded all my information onto this small device that I just am blank. I'm totally blank. That, hey, you guys know that, right? When you're dependent on a device, that's what happens. You like are so dependent, this brain is like, doesn't know what to do. It's like blank. That's the danger we run into. So people panic when they don't have their phone with them. However, in a very, very desperate situation of any kind, whether it's a natural disaster or an accident, flooding, hurricane, or a situation of fire, or even a war zone, like we read about and hear about in Ukraine, what's going on there, when a building collapses, the most important thing is to find a sign of life so that person who is surviving stays alive, right? So the person who has breath left in them must strive to live, and the counterpart or the person who is alive must do all that they can to look for sign of life. So all that aside, put all that aside, money, cell phone, honor. You know, when someone says, like, I live for the honor of nation, honor of my people, they really seem noble. But when it comes down to it, it's like, let me help. Because in the end, when somebody puts a gun to your head and you have a bag of $1 million in cash, who's going to say, no, you could never take my money. Give me money or you're going to die. Say, let me die with my money. Okay, goodbye, see you. So that life is taken, the money is taken too. No one is dumb enough to do that. At the point of gun, everyone or whatever, threat of their life, they will surrender everything to keep life because life is the most important thing. So once you have life then, you would think that you would keep it as is. But the reality is you don't keep it as is. From the moment that we were born, we have been losing life, just like losing hair. That's my measurement. Like, well, you want to know if you're aging or not? Look at a picture 10 years ago. Oh, but Pastor, I was born 10 years ago. Okay, then we don't talk about it. But if you live more than 10 or even 20, I noticed that even, like, you don't see the wrinkles. It's the hair. The amount of hair is like, it just goes down, right? You follow me, right? Or, like, non-existent maybe. Yeah. So to keep any hair is a good hair. Yeah, whether it's curly or out of control or ugly. As long as you have hair on your head, this is a good thing. So be thankful for that. So like just like you lose hair every single day, just look at down the shower drain or a bathroom floor, your life is, you're shedding life, just like you're shedding your dead cells. So life is escaping. Therefore, wanting to have a long life is a very natural desire. And not just a long life in a horrible situation, in sickness or poverty or imprisonment. Nobody wants that. Everyone wants a long life that's peaceful, healthy, and happy, right? So that's what everyone can agree on, whatever your culture, background, education, or class, or whatever background you have, wherever you are, in whatever time in history, that's the same desire that every single human wants. And there's nothing shameful about that because it is by instinct that we want that. And therefore, we can see this whole increase and advancement of science and technology and medicine and everything with bio in front of it is very popular. You know, biotech, biochem, bio this, bio that. Even your Tupperware can have bio life on it. It's like, I don't know what the Tupperware has got to do with bio, but somehow it looks good. If it says bio, I'll buy it. So bio means life. So, you know, there's a desire and great funding for stem cell research nowadays. You've heard that many times. And the people who are doing genetic engineering or genetics or studies in genetics, they look for the DNA that's actually telling of one's longevity. So when they look at genetic information, they can actually code and estimate how long this person can live based on the genetic information. Because the genetics tells you what your ancestors had, the likely risk of disease and health, whatever. So they can actually guesstimate. And it's a very pretty close to a real thing, the time that they're going to die or their life will end. So to discover some special situation where the telling of longevity is what everyone is racing to get to. So you have even technology called CRISPR, that is a gene editing tool to when they discover some disease in the genetic information, they want to cut it. They want to cut it and edit. So there's whole ethical issues about, you know, designer baby making tool, right? Because then you can really alter someone's gene, and even at, in fetus or whatever, at conception. So there are all those things that are considered, but the technology is, continues to improve because of desire to live. It does not mean, however, that only the people in 2022 love to live this long and do anything to prolong their life. People from the ancient times have done that. And I have spoken about this guy way back, but I'm going to bring him up because he's a very, very special guy to many of us, especially here. His name is Qin Shi Huang. So, Qin Shi Huang? Nancy, did I get it right? She's not happy with my pronunciation, but it is what it is. All right. So he is the founder of the Qin Dynasty. So he's the first emperor of the unified China from 221 BC to 210. And he ruled for that time, and then he died at the age of 49. So he didn't live that long, but he did great, great things. He was the first emperor of the unified China, which is a massive piece of land with lots of people, ethnic groups and stuff, but he unified. And then he left a really impressive work or structure that he was behind for, which was the Great Wall. The Great Wall of China. How many of you have been through the Great Wall of China? Some nodding. You too, Army? You've been through? Wow. You have? Oh, no. She's just nodding. Okay, so be careful. I can call your name. All right. So this is why some people, that's why I'm sitting all in the back. Don't worry. I see you too. So I'll call you in the back as well. So the Great Wall that was built, I don't know. I forgot to review that on my notes. I put that in my notes about its like its distance, but it's very long. And it's Great Wall. And he had built to protect his people, his nation from invaders, intruders. But what's also interesting about him is that in his lifetime, he had a city-size mausoleum guarded by the life-size terracotta army. You've seen the picture of the terracotta army. They're like life-size terracotta statues of soldiers. There are 8,000 soldiers, 130 chariots with 520 horses, 150 cavalry horses, and magicians, all of that. It's like a city-size space with terracotta statues made. It's almost eerie because it's so impressive. I've actually seen a replica of it when I was in Europe 1 year, and it was only a small segment. It was a replica, but even that got me creeped up. It's like, oh my God, they're so large, and and if you look at the faces, they are so well made. So I'm imagining many, many slaves or many art, and obviously artists too, artisans, had died making these things. And who ordered them, who had them made? It was the king, the emperor. Why? So that in his afterlife, they will protect him in his afterlife. Because he knew that even after ruling over this great nation of China, that one day he will die. And then when he dies, he needs to be protected. But it's going a step further. Maybe I can prolong my life. So he had his people go look for some special medicine or elixir to extend his life. So some people say that he had died of actually mercury poisoning because these physicians and these chemists, biochemists, I don't know, but or pharmacists of their time, mixed up with mercury. Mercury kills. But anyway, so it was somehow understood that it was going to prolong his life, and then he ended up dying. So we see that he's not just, he is a very special case, but throughout the history, and history book really is about the story of people who once lived and then died. That's why history for many of you is boring, because this is a story of dead people, right? And the Bible, when you read it, you may have same reaction too as you go through the history of the Bible. Adam. Yes, we're going to get to Adam in a minute. And he's from thousands of years ago. And then you say, why are we still talking about it? He's dead, isn't he? So many people think that people, it is all the stories that we read about. Historical books is all about dead people. It is true, because that is what the Bible says, that all human life, while it begins, has an end. And it ends. It ends. But in spite of all of that, humans who lived and died, kings who rose to power and then declined or lost and still died, in and out, it's sort of like tick-tock, like a pendulum of a clock. That's the rhythm or the cycle of human life. Throughout all of that, before and after, even before time and after time, there is God who is the eternal God. Amen. From everlasting to everlasting, he is. Nehemiah 9:5 says, because he has the name of eternal life. Amen. So the Bible tells us, before telling us about this God and the life that he has, that the human life is actually very meaningless because it has an end. No matter who you are, no matter how successful, how wealthy, how smart you might have been, how mighty you might have been, how blessed and happy you might have been in this life, it ends. Your life ends and you die. So Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verses 1 to 2, it says, the words of the teacher, son of David, that is Solomon, king of Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Very, very sad, that book, right? If the book kicks off with those statements and with those words, you're like, oh boy, we're in it for a not good time. But it's reality. Life is meaningless because it has end. Certainly when God created all things, he began with things that are not living per se. He started with the light and then with the stars, the expanse, the land and the stars and the moon and the sun. But then he started making the plants, and he had the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea and the living creatures on earth, day six of of the creation. He also made humans, male and female. God made humans. Now, among the humans, he chose one man who's already living, breathing in and out, thinking and feeling and moving, human being like us. He chose that man to make him into something else, something in addition to that. Let's go to Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. A living being. Altogether. A living being. So people can say, like, a living being, you mean like me? I'm living. I'm a being. It's living. No, that's not what it means. And many theologians, Bible scholars, actually, do not understand what this means. So they interpret it as just a soul, like as in somebody who feels and who thinks. So what we understand as a person, like this personhood, and not a being. But it actually says a being, and that's not referring to the flesh being. So humans are made up of two beings. There's the flesh being, and there's a spiritual being. So together we're called a living being. What am I? Can you tell your neighbor? You are a? Did you know you're a living being? Yeah? A living being. Yeah. A living being is a spiritual being living in the flesh. What is the definition? A spirit living in the flesh. So flesh lives one life. Whatever, however you live, we live one life in the flesh. Agreed? Anyone disagree? I think everybody agrees that there's one life in the flesh. And when the flesh dies, then the spirit inside of it, just like it is inside of it, we don't know it, we don't see it, we don't feel it now. But when the flesh dies, because this being came from God, from the breath of God it came, it will continue to exist because God is spirit, his breath is spirit. So there is spirit inside of me that's infinitely existing. So that is our ancestor. The ancestor of all mankind was named Adam. So Adam also has a meaning of being living being. So say together, I am a living being. I am Adam. All right. So this is why the life of God is important. This is why eternal life matters. Because I'm a soul. So simply, I'm a soul. As in, like, I'm a spiritual being that's an individual. Individual spiritual being. So we are all one in Adam in terms of sharing this one spirit. But we're individual. We're also individuals too. Because we are all different in that sense. But spiritually, we are one because we inherit this one spirit from our ancestor Adam. But the reason why we need to read this over and over again and talk about God being the God of life, the eternal God, or the God of eternal life, and that he has the name of eternal life, is because of this fact that I am a spiritual being. I'm a living being, meaning I live this life, but after that, there is another life. And the question is, what's going to happen to me after I die? And because we've never been dead, we have to find out while we're alive. Because once we're dead, it's too late. And because we've never been dead, you can't say there's no such thing. You can't say that. Come back from death and tell me that there is no such thing as life after death. right? No one has ever told us. No one has ever been able to tell us what's after death. So that's why in the old times, and I think even now too, especially in some people, in some culture, people are more expressive in the way they grieve. But I know in the Asian culture, most of the time they may seem very reserved. But I know in China, in Korea, perhaps this comes from Confucian influence, but they have people who wail at funerals. So you wail because you have to show respect to the dead people. So you have to cry, right? So you're like crying, like you sing songs, and then you're like crying. And then when people are gone, then you drink and you take a break and eat lunch. When some people come, then you go. So the family members get really tired, so they actually hire out. So you outsource the wailers and the mourners. And I thought it was just the Koreans, but actually it's Chinese. Chinese culture also has the same. So they actually hire people to do this to show respect for the dead, and then other people that this is how you are sorry and grieving for the dead, because you'll never see them again. You'll never see them again. And once you're dead, it's over. But this is because they don't know the world after that. Human life is in the flesh once, but the Bible tells us that we are spiritual beings, that we live once, but after that there's judgment. Let's go to Hebrews 9:27. Just as man is destined to die once, after that to face judgment. Again, just as man is destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. So that's the reality. All men are to die once, and after that, there is judgment. But the Bible continues to give this message from the beginning of the book, how the human life is meaningless. It's very empty because it has an end. And we see that in the time of Noah, when there was that great flood, referred to as the deluge, which is so massive that every creature that has breath of life in it was destroyed, even though we just sang, let everything that has breath praise the Lord, right? So everything that has breath, great. When it's praising the Lord, great. But in the time of Noah, everything that has breath was cut off. So Genesis 6:17 says, I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has the breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish. So everything, meaning every living thing, humans and animals. So in that sense, it didn't matter if you had a PhD or that you were illiterate or that you were the mightiest man on earth or you're sick as a dog or whatever. For yourself, it didn't matter. Everything that had breath in it, whether it's a human or a dog or a rat or even birds, they were all destroyed in the flood, because God saw that the life of the flesh of man as the same as the flesh of animals. Yeah. Because we also see that repeated. After the flood is over, now Noah and his family were saved because they built an ark and they had just as God commanded, they filled it with animals and they came out of it. And God had told Noah this, you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it, and for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal and from each human being too. I will demand an accounting for the life of another human being. So whether it's a life of an animal or life of a human being, there will be accounting for the life that's lost, basically. So what is God saying? The life of the flesh and the life of animal is the same in terms of its worth, because it's all going to die. And even in the law of Moses in Exodus 21:29, there is a command that says, when a bull, like an animal, is in a habit of going and goring, and the owner has been warned, but has not kept it penned up. This was in 21:29 Exodus. It kills a man or a woman. The bull is to be stoned, and its owner also to be put to death. Wow. It's like if you had a dog that bit somebody and killed somebody, you kill the dog and you also kill the man. This is in the law of Moses, that the worth is the same. The bull's life, because it killed a human, bull dies and the owner dies. So again, the message is that life is meaningless. It's worthless because the life of the flesh is that way. However, to those who had this instinct, full of the instinct to strive to live, God gave a way for them to prolong their breath, extend their life in the flesh. He commanded them to keep life. So again, to Noah, before the flood happened, God said to him, Genesis 6:19, you are to bring into the ark two of every living creature, male and female, to keep them alive with you. And if you want to live, you want to be saved, build an ark, right? And then bring all these animals and keep them alive. So to keep alive, you need the ark. You need to build the ark. And keep the animals alive, you need to bring the animals into the ark. To Noah, God commanded that. To Lot later on, Abraham's nephew Lot, God sent angels to warn that these cities were going to be destroyed. But God commanded Lot and his family, giving them a chance to live, to flee the cities that are going to be destroyed. So in Genesis 19:17, the angels had spoken to Lot and said, flee for your lives. Don't look back and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you'll be swept away. Flee, flee, flee. If you want to live, flee. That was the word. And Lot obeyed. And Lot and his daughters obeyed till the end. And they were saved. In fact, they were the only ones who were saved from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. After the exodus of Israel out of Egypt, they were then given the law. And in the law, they were also commanded to build these cities of refuge. The cities of refuge are these places along the river, six cities in total, that were for those who kill by accident. So those who committed what you call manslaughter now. So anyone who killed a person unintentionally could flee to one of these cities and be spared of their lives. Because by the law of Moses, if you kill anyone, you are to be killed. So an eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. But there is a way out. That is to run for your life into one of these cities if you had killed unintentionally. So even though the life of the flesh is nothing, because the human desire is to live, God showed a glimpse of who he is and how he makes a way for those who strive to live, to live. So the law that God gave to the people of Israel, the law also known as the law of Moses, is also referred to as, in Ezekiel 33:15 says, the decrees that give life. Acts 7:38 says, the living words. But Hebrews 7:16 says, the law of fleshly commandment. So it's the law of the flesh, law for the flesh. Because it was for those who wanted to extend their breath in the flesh. If they keep it, they obey it, they were promised to continue to live. So that was the promise of the law. For example, in Exodus 20:12, number 5 commandment. What is the number 5 of the number 10? I mean, of the 10 commandments? Honor your, I know you don't want to say it because you're young and you're rebellious and you don't want to honor your parents, but this is number 5 in the 10 commandments. Says, honor your parents. And you know what the promise is? So that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. But of course, this is in the Old Testament. So the people of Israel, the Israelites or the Jews, they said amen to that. And they make sure they honor their mother and their father so that they may live a long life. Also regarding the Sabbath, which number is that out of 10? Numero cuatro. Yes, number 4. Yes. So Exodus 31:14 says, observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it is to be put to death. If you desecrate the Sabbath, if you do anything that is not allowed to do on the holy day, you are to be put to death. Again, of the Old Testament. Does not mean that we do whatever we want on this day. However, in the Old Testament, they were promised to live a long life if they kept it. If not, they were put to death. So the promise under the law of the Old Testament was this, as Deuteronomy 30:19-20 says, this day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, and that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now, choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life. What is he? The Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For whom was this promise? For whom? So these words. For us today? For us today? No. For Israel in the Old Testament. Just in case you thought, oh, he's gonna give me long years in this land. He didn't give you no land in here anyway. Yeah, this is speaking to the people of Israel about the promised land, the land of Canaan. So for them to remember this, God commanded them to build a tabernacle, which also referred to as a sanctuary. This is where the name of the Lord God was to be, 1 Kings 8:16. And this name is Genesis 21:33, the name of the eternal God. That eternal God, the name of the eternal God, the way that the Jewish people understood, the people of Israel understood, as Moses received the name, was the name that was called Jehovah. So I'm going to say the name of the eternal God, and you're going to say? Uh-oh, people are not catching up, Johan. I don't know how they're going to play games, okay? So I say the name of the eternal God, and you'll say? Yes. And I say Jehovah, and you'll say? The name of the eternal God in the Old Testament. There you go, in the Old Testament. And Numbers 16:22 says, the God who gives breath to all living things. So this is the God of the flesh. This is the God of the flesh. And that they knew that when they looked at the temple where the name Jehovah was, that that was their God promising them long life. A long life, many years to their life. So the temple was very important to them. But they did not continue to obey the law. Instead, especially when they enter the promised land, they started marrying the Gentile people and starting worshiping Gentile gods, disobeying, being rebellious, as a result, continuing to sin. So the prophet had warned them in Jeremiah 51:6. Flee from Babylon for your lives. Do not be destroyed because of her sins. It is time for the Lord's vengeance. He will repay her what she deserves. You better flee from sin. You better flee from your evil ways, because if you continue, you will be put to death. So the warning was flee from sin, because sin will bring you death. Now again, all of this was spoken in physical terms, because at the time they did not know about their spiritual reality. Everything was experienced and understood in physical terms. Yet they knew that because of their sin, the result of their sin, their nation was destroyed. Even the temple was torn down, and it was repaired later on, of course. But as long as the temple was there, that they would remember the law of God and the name of the Lord God, the eternal God, Jehovah. And as long as they honored him, they were promised to live in this land and continue to live a long life. So when a man claiming himself to be the Son of God, coming not in the name Jehovah, but which name? In the name Yeshua, standing before the temple. Now it's called the Temple of Jerusalem. What did he say? Destroy this temple. Okay, let's go. John 2:19. Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. The Jews replied, it has taken 46 years to build this temple and you're going to raise it in 3 days. But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. So at the time, nobody understood what he was saying. They did hear him, however, say, destroy the temple. The Jewish leaders who were with him, who were next to him, heard that. And they considered this as not just offense, but blasphemy, deserving death. Because this is the house of God, where the name of God that they feared and honored, revered, was, and that name is the name of the eternal God, Jehovah. You don't tear down the name that belongs to the eternal God. So that's why they were very angry. But physically speaking, this is absurd, because how can you tear down the building and then build it again in 3 days? So that's why they're saying it has taken 46 years. How can you build it again? Now you're going to really hear the name Yeshua. Those of you who are new, Yeshua means the Savior, and it is the original name, original pronunciation for the English name Jesus. The same name, but Yeshua has a meaning, and that means that he's a Savior. And he said in John 5:43, he has come in the Father's name, the Father God. So here he is standing before the temple saying, tear down this temple, meaning tear down the name of Jehovah, who has promised long life for the flesh. Because whether you live a long life or short life, the life of the flesh will end. Therefore, this life is meaningless. But here is the one who has come in the Father's name, Yeshua, and that he will die. So speaking of the tearing of the temple, he was talking about the temple of his body. So he's saying he's going to die. And that in 3 days, what's going to happen to his body? He's going to be raised back to life. He's going to resurrect. So through his death and his resurrection, he will reveal. It is not the name of Jehovah, but the name of a new name, a new eternal name that is Yeshua, that he will give life to the souls of whosoever believes him. Hallelujah. Not just those who are the people of God by birth, by flesh and blood. They have inherited this status as the people of God. Not by choice, but God made this promise with Abraham, and therefore they became Abraham's descendants. So by birth, they are children of Abraham, and therefore people of God. But it is all about the flesh. But here's Yeshua saying, I have come by my Father who sent me in his name. I have come, and that is not to extend your breath, but to give the life that will last forever and ever. Everlasting life, that is the eternal life given in the eternal name Yeshua for the souls of men, all nations. Hallelujah. How can he say that? How can you say that? Who is he that he can do that? John 1. Yeah, someone said John 1:1. Okay, my question was, how can you do that? And you said John 1:1. Okay, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Who was with God in the beginning? Who was God in the beginning? So, the one who was with God in the beginning was the Word. Therefore, who was God in the beginning was the Word. The Word. The Word was God. Okay? So, who is God? God is the eternal God, the everlasting God. So, the way we understand this is the Word was the eternal God. Understood. If you look at 1:4, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. So him there is not referring to God as in a sort of generic abstract sense, but we're still looking at the Word, right? So in the Word was life. Life. So in Greek, the word is hologos, which is not sound, but it's a person, it's being, person. And then that life is hey Zoe, the life. Hey Zoe. What is it? Yeah, I know we say Zoe Zoe all the time, but I'm going to teach you. Hey is the article. So it looks like sort of like an N. Hey Zoe. So the life, that life is the life of God. The life that has no beginning or end. The life that is not meaningless, but that is full, full, full of eternal life. Hallelujah. That was in whom? In the Word. In the Word. And then what happened? So, in the beginning, in eternity, the Word was, and in him was this life that only belongs to God, that has no beginning or end, that never perishes, that never changes, that never ages, that doesn't get oxidized, doesn't get sick, doesn't get destroyed. It has no beginning or end. It's everlasting to everlasting. That perfect life, verse 14, that life, what happened to that life? Became flesh. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. He came from the Father in the name of the Father. Which name again? In the name Yeshua he came, and he is the life of God who became flesh. Hallelujah. That's why he can boldly say, destroy this temple, and I'll raise it again in 3 days. But of course, the Jews at the time, and again, I was like reviewing this passage, and I thought, I'm so glad I wasn't born then, because I would not believe a word that he said, right? That's what they were saying. I would not be able to without the Holy Spirit. How can I? And then I'm like, we know who your brothers are. We know where you live. We were there when you were swaddled, you know, in your mama's arms. We saw you growing up, going to kindergarten with our kids, and suddenly you're saying, oh, I came from the Father, it means life, and I will destroy it, and there is a... So this is so hard for them to believe. But he is the Word who was with the Father in the beginning, the God, the eternal God, the everlasting God, who alone has this precious life that is eternal. He became flesh. God became flesh. Stay with me. The eternal God became flesh. The Word became flesh. So he became the Son of Man. To do what? To give life that is inside of him. But how is he going to give the life that's inside of him to the souls of all men? How is he going to do that? Through his death. And how is his death going to take place? By tearing his flesh and shedding his blood. So if you think about it, like we go back and think about crucifixion, it's like, oh, how are we going to kill him? Let's do the worst way. That's not how it happened. That was already prepared in the beginning as part of God's plan and schedule. Do you understand? The way he's going to die, the mechanism to put him to death, that it is to be bled out through torn flesh, shredded flesh. Because in him was life. Go to John 5:24. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. Let's pause there. So here's Yeshua saying, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me. So who is he and who is him? The one who sent me. Me. Who is me? Yeshua. So he is saying he was sent. Who was he sent by? God the Father. God the Father. So here, the one who sends is the Father. The one who is sent is the Son. The reason why I'm saying that is because Yeshua is not like a child, like we have biological relationship with our parent and children. Do you understand? So the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, is all for and according to the will of God. So the one who makes will, and according to that will, he makes schedule, and according to schedule, he sent the Word to become flesh, and now he's known as the Son, because he's been sent. If you understood that, I think I explained it very clearly. Say amen? I can't do any better than that. Sorry. That's like the best I can give to you. All right? So the Son has been sent, and he is saying, the one who believes in him who sent me has what? Eternal life. And then he says, very truly, a time is coming and has now come. The dead will hear the voice of the Lord. Now, can dead people hear anything? Can dead people hear anything? Here's a hint. The book of John, the entire book of John, and even First John and Second, so all the books that John, the apostle, the disciple wrote, very spiritual. I mean, they're all spiritual, but super spiritual. So you have to interpret these words in spiritual terms. So when Yeshua is saying, very truly I tell you, a time is coming and it's now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. Who is he referring to? He's not talking about the dead bodies rotting in the graves. He's talking about those who are dead in the spirit. You follow me? So why are the people dead in spirit? We started with Adam, right? In the beginning, Adam means what? Or Adam is living being. Living being. Living, living. Alive, right? It seems it's someone who lives. But it actually means spiritual being. Spiritual being who needs to live by the life of God. Only God can give life because he's the eternal God. But this ancestor of ours disobeyed the word of God in the garden. And that was to be cut off from the life of God. And when you're cut off from life source, what happens to this receiver? It's dead. It's like somebody who's in the ICU and getting on the IV, the fluids that's keeping them alive. And you know, those horror movies, they go. Ding. Then what happens to the person? Is dead, right? So that's what happened to the spirit of Adam. And therefore all men coming after Adam. Yes, we are living being, spiritual being, but we inherited with the spirit sin and the price of sin, which is what? Death. So the spirit had died. So Romans 5:12, through one man came death, came sin and death to all. Let's read that. Romans 5. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sin. Again, do not interpret this as many even preachers and theologians interpret this. Because of sin, the flesh is going to die. But we read in Hebrews 9:27, just as man is destined to die, once. All men will die regardless of sin, just like animals. Remember that? Yeah? So where it says, through one man, death came through sin, it's not talking about the flesh. It's talking about what? The spirit. The spirit had died in sin when Adam sinned. And all men, although they didn't know, including us, maybe some of us here, until coming here, had all died in sin. And what happens to dead spirit, spirit that is dead in sin? cannot go back to God, cannot have eternal life, cannot live like God with God forever. Instead, it will be thrown into eternal death. Death? Is that like grave? Like no more? No. In the life of the spirit, that's called hell. It's the second death. So that became the destiny of all men, but nobody knew that. So going back to John 5, when Yeshua said, the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will what? Live. Those who hear will do what? Live. So the dead refers to those who are dead in the spirit because of sin. We're talking about the people of the Old Testament, therefore. All the people up to this point of Jesus, of Yeshua. Do you understand? Right? So here's Yeshua saying, now is the time. Even the dead will hear. So all mankind had been dead in sin, but here I have come. The life of God has come in the flesh through my death and my resurrection. I am going to give you the life that only God has, and those who hear and believe will receive it to live forever with God. Hallelujah. So continue reading verse 26. For John 5:26, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live. Those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. Now that is speaking of the dead, physically dead, but now resurrection. So there will be a day when all will resurrect, which is a spirit inside the body. If they have received the life of Yeshua, through Yeshua, the life of God, they will resurrect to life. If not, they stay dead in the spirit, they'll be risen. They too will be resurrected in the spiritual body to be sent to hell. That's what Yeshua is speaking. Very, very serious whether you have life or not. It's the difference between heaven and hell. Eternal life or eternal damnation. And 1 John chapter 5 verse 13 says, I write these things to you, who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. The Son of God, who came in the name of God, the Father, Yeshua. So if you believe in the name of Yeshua, you will have eternal life. Do you believe that? Because as John 14:6, he said, I am the life. John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. So where is that life in him, in Yeshua? Where was that life? He said he is the life, right? So the life was in the word, and the word became flesh. Life came. So where, when he said, I am the life, I am the resurrection and the life, where is that life? In him? Specifically, where? Which part of him? It is his. Uh-oh. Leviticus 17:11 says, for the life of a creature is in the, when you see blood coming out of your body, do you feel relaxed or do you get scared? I'm going to die. Even a child will say that. I'm going to die. I'm a poo-poo. I'm going to die. Because everyone knows when blood leaves, you die. Because blood is life. But the blood of Yeshua is not our blood. Our blood is part of the flesh that will perish. But the blood of Yeshua is spirit, it is the word. So the word that became flesh, the word became blood. The spirit became blood. You follow me? The spirit became? So you wonder why you say John 6:53, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. So why did he say drink my blood? And the Jews said, we don't even eat pork. How can we eat your flesh and drink your blood? He is speaking of the blood of God, the spirit blood. So those who hear and believe will receive and drink his blood. Hallelujah. But for him to do that, he had to go to the cross to die. So when the men arrested him, captured him, he did not resist. When they nailed him to the cross, he willingly went. But when he died, what did he declare? It is finished. So the moment of his death was the moment he was declaring the end. The purpose of coming of as man was achieved. And it was the moment that he confessed. Even though he is God who came as man, God who became flesh, he is the fountain of life himself. But when he laid on his life, death was put on him, on his flesh. Because sin was put on his body, death was put on his body, so he died. So at that moment, only the Father God is the fountain of life. Only the Father God can give him life, can save him and raise him back to life. Hallelujah. So that's why he say, I know that his command leads to eternal life. Because the moment he died was the moment that he was obeying the command of the Father, John 10, 18. And he's saying that John 12, 15, his command leads to eternal life. Because I know I'm going to lay it down, that life of mine. But only the Father can give it back to me. And I'll never lose it again after that. Because I will have eternal life. Hallelujah. Through his death, he condemned the ruler of death, the devil who had brought on the fear of death for all mankind. Hebrews 2, 14 to 15 says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too share in his humanity, in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. So the devil, by causing our ancestor Adam to sin, what he did was, we have to understand like his name as almost like the needle of a syringe. Like when you get a shot or when you get whatever, the IV fluid, the needle goes into the vein. So the needle part is the name, and the pouch of blood, when you get blood transfusion, for example, is the blood of Yeshua. You understood? Before that was given to us, the devil deceived our ancestor Adam to sin. So what was put on our soul, our spirit since then? Sin and death. So naturally we fear death. Naturally people suffer in anxieties and fear, depression, fear of war, fear of economic recession, fear of joblessness, homelessness, fear of sickness, fear of whatever, the unknown. Because of death, because of the price of sin that is death, because of the ruler of death. But by paying the price of sin for all men through his own death, Yeshua broke it. He crushed it. Hallelujah. So that all men who are held captive, chained by the fear of their fear of death, could be released to be set free. So he said, so by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. And at the same time, he shed his precious blood. That is the infinite life of God to be injected, if you will, in the name Yeshua. So when one receives the name Yeshua, when one believes in the name Yeshua, the name is that needle that brings in the blood. So when I call on the name Yeshua to be the name of my Savior, say it with me, Yeshua, my Savior, my life. What am I receiving? Of course, it's not just saying it. You have to say it wholeheartedly, and you'll hear about it at the retreat, the stages in which we actually form that relationship. So first acknowledging that I'm a sinner, doomed to go to hell, that I have no hope without Jesus, Yeshua, therefore. So I am receiving the blood of Yeshua by calling on the name that receiving of the infinite life of God that was poured out for us from the cross, and that is received not in the flesh, but the spirit of men. Hallelujah. So to do that, he died. But in 3 days after his death, what happened to his body? His body was raised back to life, witnessed by his 12, certainly 11 and plus the others. And then altogether about 500 witnesses saw the resurrected body of Yeshua. Amen. Thomas, seeing after doubting, saw the resurrected body of the Lord and said, my Lord, my God. He touched the body and said, my Lord, my God. Meaning, I am seeing the life of God, the life itself. Hallelujah. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it, testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Who is he writing about? Who is John writing about? It is Yeshua. Hallelujah. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, which we have touched. We have seen and we have heard him. We have touched him. We have experienced him. And this is the life that appeared. That is the eternal life. That is Yeshua, the word who was with the Father in the beginning. Hallelujah. The life that we long for so much. That life that we desperately need. The life that every man has always wanted. always wanted. There was never a time in the history of mankind where nobody wanted life. Everyone wanted to strive and wanted to seek better life. Better life. Better life. Better life and long. Longer. Longer. Longer life. Still, in spite of that, there is no answer to the question of what life is. Even science cannot clearly define what life is. They can describe the symptoms, the signs of the living things. But there is no clear answer of what life is. But here is the answer. That is, the life has appeared. We have seen it, testified to it, proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father has appeared to us. And that name is what? Altogether, Yeshua. Hallelujah. So the Holy Spirit comes from the throne where Yeshua is now seated as the Lamb of God. It is from that throne that the Holy Spirit was sent in the name of the eternal God, Yeshua. Now we know the name not as Jehovah, because that name was just for the flesh in the Old Testament. Just as a sign, just as a shadow of the real thing to come. Now the eternal name of the eternal God, the everlasting God, that is for the Spirit, is Yeshua. And in that name, the Holy Spirit comes to those who have called on the name and received the name. Believe the name, receive the name, receive the blood of Yeshua in the name. Say amen if that's you, that you have called on the name like the needle and that you have been injected with the life of God, the blood of Yeshua. Hallelujah. Amen. So the Holy Spirit comes to such believers and testifies the name of Yeshua. Amen. Testify the name of Yeshua as the name of life. So John 1:12 says, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he has given the right to become children of God. So children of God are those who have received the blood of God. So we call him Abba, Father. Say amen if you know you're a child of God. Turn to your neighbor. Are you a child of God? Yet? Are you a child of God yet? Yet? Work in progress? Hopefully? Soon? A child of God, not because I'm a goody-goody boy or goody-goody girl, I come to church every Sunday, or that I was born in the family of COJ deacon, so I'm just automatically a child of God? Uh-uh. Whoever, whosoever, every one of you must repent and be baptized in the name of Yeshua, right? So every one of you, every one of you, each and every one of you must call on the name and receive the name Yeshua, and in the name receive the life of Yeshua, the life of God, that is the blood of Yeshua. Hallelujah. So is that the end? If that were the end, the Holy Spirit didn't have to come. This is where you need to pay attention. The Holy Spirit came so that in the believer, he reminds the believers that they have received the blood of Yeshua, therefore the life of God. The life of God is in the Spirit. So again, in 1 John 5:20, it says, we know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. Then we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. So now that I have received life in my soul, into the Spirit that I am, no matter how difficult life gets, I cannot and must not give up life. Amen? Who is the owner of life? Who's the owner of my life? It's Yeshua. And certainly those of you who don't believe yet, then you go, it's my life. But if you've been paying attention, this is how the Bible tells us and shows us and been testified year after year and generation to generation, that I am now, I know myself as a soul who have received the life of God, the blood of Yeshua, that is the life of God, that is done, that was done in the name Yeshua, in the name of life, in the name of eternal life. Therefore, the life that I have, even the breath that I have, is not mine. It belongs to God. So to quote-unquote take one's own life, right? You see that, those words are like contradictory, right? Take one's own life, which is suicide. People commit suicide because, yes, their life is so difficult, the suffering is so painful, they want to end it. But no matter how difficult and how painful one's life may feel and get, We can never, ever take that option because it is not an option, because it's not my life, because my life belongs to Him. Only He can give or take. What do you say? So as a Christian, and even for churches and pastors, God forbid if there's a member whoever, or somebody who's attend, or maybe family member who commits suicide, and they're in a dilemma, like, what do we do with, about someone's death, right? So many of them then have a funeral as a church for this person who took their, like, they committed suicide. So is that biblical? So when you give, when you are doing funeral for someone, it is, again, just like wedding or baptism or anything, like any sacrament or any ceremony that is done by witnesses, is in agreement with the church of their faith, where they were, that you believe that they were saved. You will not be saved. One can never be saved if they take their life, if they commit suicide. So the church cannot condone that. Certainly you can show your condolences on the side, but the church or the pastor cannot acknowledge that. It's, oh, this person was so faithful, so many years. Sadly, they were so sad that they took their own life. No. Person who ends their life, their breath, or commits suicide will not be saved, cannot be saved. In other words, they have sinned against God, the grave sin that can never be forgiven. There's no second chance after that. So when we have the Holy Spirit who's in us, who lets us know that we have received the life of God, therefore guard this life, keep this life, more important than my breath. Because promise for such is the crown of life when the Lord comes back. What kind of crown? The crown of life. And if we want to receive the crown of life in that day, we have to live each and every day setting our minds on things above. Colossians 3:1-4 says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Where's your life hidden? In Christ, with Christ, in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Do you believe that Yeshua is coming? That He's coming back? Those of you who believe in the Bible, the Word of God, the Word of Yeshua, you believe that He's coming back. You ought to believe that He's coming back. Amen. And when He comes back, He's not coming to die for sinners of the world. That's done once for all. When He's coming back, He's coming back for only those who have kept the life and been striving to live. Now, you have received the life, but that life has to continue to grow, and that I have to honor it, cherish it, live for it. If not, we are at the risk of being fallen away, fallen behind. So the crown of life is promised for those who have set their hearts on things above and set their minds on things above, and that's what they're living for every single day of their life. So where is the life in me right now? We're not talking about the breath. Where's the life? In my soul. In my spirit, in my soul. So it is hidden with Christ in the blood of Yeshua, the life is. So say amen again if you believe that you have the blood of Yeshua. You have received the blood of Yeshua. Amen. Where is the life? It's in the blood. It's in the blood. Amen. Amen. Now, how do you know that you have it though? Because you kept saying amen, amen. So I do amen, amen. You know, I go with the vibes. Everybody's saying amen. I'm going to go say amen. No, you have to know that for sure. Where is the life? It's in the blood. Are you sure you have the life right now? Oh, a year ago, I was at the summer retreat, just a year ago, and I received it to the full. But now I feel like, empty, running on empty. I'm not even sure if I have it. If you're not sure, you really do have to ask the question, do I have the life, the blood of Yeshua in my soul? Because the result is, by the power of the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of life, I ought to think always, always the name of Yeshua as a result of having His life in my soul. If I have His blood in my soul, I'm always thinking about Him because it is His blood. Do you understand? Do you understand? If I have the blood, I have His life. Therefore, I'm thinking about the name of life. From the rising of the sun to setting of the sun, I begin the day by praying because I I am thinking about his name. I'm thinking about the name of my life. Yeshua is my life. Therefore, his name is my life. Amen? So it's not like, oh, hallelujah, in the name of Jesus. Yeah, God bless you. God. More than that. It's more than that. It is to think about the name. It is to praise the name. It is to speak the name. It is to live to work for that name. It is to testify that name. It is to submit to whatever he commanded in his name. That is someone who has the life of God, life of Yeshua in their soul. Just like when somebody's diabetic, they get the insulin, they check their insulin level, right? Glucose level. So they have to poke themselves like once or twice a day, and very uncomfortable, they come up with mechanisms to make it easier. People who suffer from high blood pressure, they have to check their blood pressure like every day or whatever. So they have some sort of measurement of where things are. So what is the measurement of life in your soul right now? Where is it? What is it? What is it? I don't know. I don't feel anything. By the grace of God that he gives us chance once a week to come on his day, the Lord's day. So when we gather in his name, which is the name of life, into this hour of worship on the Lord's day, on his day, the day in which he was raised back to life to testify that he is the Lord of life. He is the eternal life. We are not elsewhere. We are not doing personal things or making personal trips or working or doing other things distracting. But we are here honoring his name and praising his name and worshiping him. So that we are filled with life again. Because what my soul wants is the life of God. What my soul wants is to receive the life. What my soul is desperate for is to be filled with the life of God. So someone who is spiritual is able to discern what is giving life to their flesh and what is giving life to the spirit. Sure, certainly you, as I always make joke about, like you, I don't recommend you living on a diet of Popeyes every day. Because it's gonna speed up. It's gonna speed up, yeah? And then you're not gonna be able to work for God and look for your soul. So, yes, we do need to take things to moderation and exercise so your body's more energetic or whatever. But the key is, I need to hear and move and live for the spirit that I am, the life that I need. It is for my soul. My soul wants to hear the words of life, even if it's bitter. To my ears of the flesh. My emotion, my ego may go, ouch, ouch, ooh, it doesn't make me feel good. Oh, I'm responding negatively emotionally. It doesn't matter. What matters is the spirit that is going into my soul. My soul is desperate to be here to hear the word of life. Amen. Yeshua said, my word, their life, their spirit. Eat my flesh, eat my word. It is not to memorize and recite and meditate and then live your rest of your week, like detached from that. Rather, it is to be governed by the word. And how do you get reminded by the word? By coming on the Lord's day and continue to gather in the name Yeshua. Gathering in the name Yeshua. Come into the regional group on Wednesday or Tuesday or Thursday, wherever it is. And then you come on prayer service. I like the Wednesday meeting because we eat and it's like easy going and family. But Friday is like, oh my God, the lights go off and we have to shout Yeshua for 30 minutes. This is a little too much. I need to relax at home. I get you. I have flesh, so I understand that too. But you have to open your eyes. Open your eyes and understand who you are. What are we? What am I? I'm a soul. I am a soul. Step further. I have received the life of God through the name Yeshua, the name of life. Hallelujah. I cannot live without the life of God, life of Yeshua. I cannot live without the name of Yeshua. So where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am. He's saying, where two or three gather in my name, the name of life, you will live. Even if my body says I'm tired, but when I drag my body, my soul is, yes, I made it. And then I'm giving the sigh of relief and gratitude. I'm here. I made it. Fill me up with your life. Fill me up with your life. I want to live. I want to strive to live. I want to continue living for this life. The promise of the crown life when you come back that you promised to give. I want to live for that. So help me. So that's why we're going to the retreat. Retreat is not the time in case you signed up for the wrong reasons. Oh, it's in the mountains. We have a pool time. So some people, I look at the list and go, I wonder why they're coming. Maybe somebody like lured them and saying, we're going to the mountains. We are going to the mountains, but not for what you think. Suddenly the bed's freed up. Uh-oh. We're going there to be filled with the life of Yeshua, the life of God, in the name of Yeshua. Hallelujah. It is my top priority. If the priority of my life was the flesh, would Yeshua have said to the man who wanted to follow him and said, first, let me go and bury my dead father? Yeshua said, let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Amen? Let the dead do their... Oh, but didn't you come in to honor father and mother? Family's number one. In the world, family may be number one. But remember, I told you, this moment of your death, there's no family. There's no promotion. There is no honor. It's your life. But more importantly, Yeshua here is saying, let the dead bury their own dead. Let them do whatever. In the end, they're going to be destroyed. You, if you want to live for your soul, you do the work that will give you life, that will make to the fullest your life with the life of God in your soul. That's to proclaim and testify the word of life. Hallelujah. And therefore, persevere under trial and stand the test. James 1:12 says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Whatever test you may be going through, you must not, cannot give up. Amen. You must continue to stand, withstand the test, strive to overcome, and the Lord will help you. The Holy Spirit will strengthen you, and the Lord will allow us, as Revelation 2:10 says, be faithful even to the point of death. Be faithful even to the point of death. Even if your breath is cut off, even if as you try to obey and that causes your life, if you are trying to serve him and you're persecuted because of that by your family, by your friends, you're shunned and you're isolated, you lose everything and you lose your life even. Don't worry. You have been promised and you'll be given the crown of life where eternal life will be had. That is in kingdom of heaven, in the Father's house. Hallelujah. But he will feed us. He promised us. If he feeds the birds in the air and clothes the flowers in the field, why would he not give us, to give us life to the Spirit? He was torn and poured out. Think about that. As Paul said in Acts 17:25, he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. If he wanted to give life to our souls from eternity, he did his work and he established a schedule, and therefore when it was the right time, he sent his son to die so that this precious life of God can be given to whoever hears and receives, and therefore have received life in their souls. Would he not feed such souls while they're in the bodies of dust? So why do you worry and why do you doubt? The Father in heaven is good. Pastor Kang has said for 40 years of her life, she never heard about this good news. Certainly she went to church for 10 years. But during that time, even before that, she got sick. So she was suffering for about 10, 13 years of her young life. But at the age of 40, suddenly she heard this good news. The life of God in the name Yeshua. And when she welcomed the name and said, oh, please come into my life. I want to experience this life in my life. In my life, I want to experience the life of God. The moment that she opened her heart and opened her soul to receive the name Yeshua, she received the blood of Yeshua. And as a result, her body was totally, completely healed. Hallelujah. There's somebody who's excited to praise God, praise the name Yeshua. And we say the rest is history. His blood is in my soul. Say with me, the blood of Yeshua is in my soul. I have the life of God. I have the name of the life of God. this flesh is perishing no matter what we do to it. As 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Try inhaling and exhaling. Oh, I don't want to exhale my breath right now. Every time we breathe in and breathe out, we are breathing out life for the flesh. Like the hair strands we are losing, breath is leaving our bodies. Right now, maybe in your teens and 20s, oh, what are you talking about? I'm going to live forever. You won't. I realize at my point, in my life, I'm seeing the younger life growing up, and I'm seeing the older generation get aging. And death is coming. And death is not just for them, but for me too. This life is so sad, right? Everything fades away. And then whether you live happily or sadly, it ends. But spiritual reality is that after this sad, meaningless life, that all men are destined to go to hell because of sin, whether they knew it or not. But because God is the eternal God, who is the God of eternal life, has for long since eternity to had desire to reveal and give that life in the name of life, that is the name Yeshua. By hearing the name and calling on that name, I have received the life of God in my soul. Hallelujah. So I have hope in eternal life. Hallelujah. That even though this body may be fading, in me is this life of God that never fades away, that never spoils, that never changes, and it is growing and is becoming stronger. Therefore, this life is more important than my breath. What do you think? You agree? Amen. Then why do you refuse to do things for your soul? Your group leader's texting and asking you, where are you? How come you didn't come? You missed Logos. You missed on Friday. How come you're not coming? And you ignore their call. Ignore, busy. On the test, you say, on the Lord's Day, you're supposed to come, but you don't come because you have some other plans on Sunday. Because you still have not. You know not the life of God. You know not the life, the name of life, Yeshua. If you truly have received the name of life, Yeshua, and therefore have received his life in his blood, the blood of Yeshua, the blood of the eternal God, then you are totally changed now. You are only thinking about eternal life. Your desire is eternal life. You're thinking about the name that promises that life, and that is the name Yeshua. How can I speak the name? How can I live for this name? How can I share this name? How can my life be a praise for this name? How can I do more to work for the glory of the name Yeshua, the name of life? And when we strive to do that, then we will finally receive the crown of life when the Lord comes back and enter eternal life. Hallelujah. Let's pray. When we call on the name Yeshua, we can be filled with the life of Yeshua. When you're worried, call on the name Yeshua. When you're afraid, call on the name Yeshua. When you're in sickness, call in the name Yeshua. When you're suffering in depression or anxiety, call in the name Yeshua. The name Yeshua is the name of life. The name of Yeshua is the name of hope. The name of freedom. The name of eternal life. Oh, I so want this life. I so need this life. Let us lift up our heads to heaven. Oh, I want your life. I love your life. Yeshua!